If you would this morning, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings, chapter 5. This morning I want us to study the account of Naaman the leper and the cleansing of Naaman. This is an account that we studied just this past Wednesday night in our Bible class. But there are a lot of good practical lessons that can be drawn from this account that are useful and helpful to us today. So I want us to spend a few moments while it's on the mind of those who were in Bible class. I think it would be profitable for us to spend some time studying this morning. I like to look upon this account as an Old Testament account of conversion. When we think about biblical accounts of conversion, we often think of the New Testament and the book of Acts, where individuals like Simon the sorcerer and we think about Saul of Tarsus. We think about the Philippian jailer, Cornelius, being converted. I believe Naaman, the account of Naaman the leper in the Old Testament, is an Old Testament account of conversion because it's about a man who was a foreigner. He was not an Israelite. But by the end of the account, he has come to believe in Jehovah God and to believe that he is the only true and living God. And the process by which he comes to this is very similar to the accounts that we read of in the New Testament, and the things that we have to do as individuals today. If we're going to leave a life of sin, and we're going to come to know salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. This account provides an excellent study for us today, because there are some poor attitudes that were shown by Naaman that are common today. And there were some preconceived notions and some mistakes that Naaman made that people make today regarding how they obtain and work out their soul salvation. So it's going to benefit us to study this and look at this. We're introduced to Naaman in chapter 5 and verse 1, and we see from the start that Naaman was a great man. It reads, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor." We see here he is a commander of the army of the king of Syria. He is the second in rank in all the nation of Syria. He's a great and honorable man. He's a victorious warrior. He is a man of valor. Verse 5 indicates that he was a wealthy man. We see in this verse the small treasure that he took with him down to Israel to give to the prophet for cleansing him of his sin. Perhaps this was supplied by the king, but most likely it came from the pocket of Naaman himself. A powerful man, a victorious man, an honorable man, a wealthy man, yet the very end of verse 1 indicates that he, despite his greatness, had a problem that he could not solve himself. He was a leper. Leprosy is a disease that exists even to today. But the difference between today and back then is today there is treatment and today there is a cure. Back then there wasn't. If an individual was struck with leprosy or began to develop leprosy, it was in some ways, in many ways, a death sentence. It was a very contagious disease. The law of Moses put rules and guidelines into effect. Those who had leprosy were not allowed among the rest of the Jews. They had to stay outside the camp or they had to live outside the city. And so contagious was this disease and so deplorable was the social stigma that was attached to it that if anyone had leprosy, if they saw someone who didn't have leprosy getting close to them, they had to cry out, "I'm unclean! Get away from me!" And you can imagine the impact that would have upon an individual emotionally, having to carry the burden of this disease. Leprosy was a disease that affected the skin. And as it went on and the situation got worse, it would affect the nerves in the hands and the feet. So much so that individuals would sometimes lose their entire hand or their entire foot because it would be injured in some way and they would never know it. They wouldn't know to take it away from a fire. They wouldn't know that they'd been cut and were bleeding. They wouldn't know that they had an infection until it was too late, and they would often lose their hands or lose their feet. In the Bible, leprosy is often used as a figure for sin. Because just as leprosy would cause an individual to be separated from society, sin causes us to be separated from God, renders us to be unclean, and there's nothing that we can do about our sin ourselves. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, one of these accounts of conversion, as we're looking at Naaman, and we're looking at the kind of man that he is, it reminds us a lot of Cornelius, doesn't it? In Acts chapter 10, the book of Acts at chapter 10, we're reading here about Cornelius, who was the first Gentile convert to Christianity. We read in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Here's a good man. Here's a man by many accounts, many individuals would consider him to already be a Christian, wouldn't they? He's a good man, he's a God-fearing man, he prays and he gives. And yet he was told by an angel to send for Peter, and Peter would come in verse 6 and tell him what he must do. There was something that he had to do. He already believed in God, but he had to do something in order to be saved. You look down in Peter's account of this event in chapter 11 and at verse 14, Peter says that Cornelius was told to send for him, that he would come and tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Cornelius was a good man. He was a devout man, a God-fearing man, but he was as lost as could be. Naaman was a good man. He was a powerful man. He was an honorable man. But he had a condition about which he could do nothing himself. And that's the same way with you, friend, if you are in your sins. You may be a good person, and I'm glad that you are. But no amount of goodness can atone for one sin that is committed. We may be good people in the eyes of our fellow man, but that doesn't mean that we're not lost. Being good does not mean that we don't need to be cleansed. Naaman needed to be cleansed. Another thing we learn about Naaman, and a mistake that we see him making, is that he thought he could purchase the cleansing of God. He thought this cleansing is something that he could buy or something that he could purchase. Let's read on in the account in 2 Kings 5 and at verse 2. We read that he had come into possession of an Israelite servant girl. And when she learned about his condition, she lamented over it. In verse 3, then she said to her mistress, this would have been Naaman's wife, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Here she knows about a man who can do something about his condition. And think about the heart of this young girl. She is a slave. She's been captured and she's been taken away from her family. Now she's in possession of this man. And yet she still cares about him. Enough to say, you know what? If he could go to the prophet in Samaria, he could be healed of this leprosy. It took a lot of love and a lot of courage for her to say that. She had to overcome a lot of pride to say that, didn't she? She did. And Naaman took it seriously. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed. He went on his way, but it says, he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He took a small fortune with him as he went to go and to see the prophet in Samaria. And one of the mistakes he's making here is that he thinks he can purchase the cleansing of God. He thinks he can purchase the gift of God. And there are some people, brethren and friends, who make the same mistake today. There are some who think that they can substitute true obedience with attendance to worship services. Well, just so long as I've attended one service a week, I can check that off and I'm all right with God. Or maybe the contribution. As long as I put some money in the plate every week, I can get God off my back and I'm all right for another week. And as long as I give a contribution, then I'm all right with God. Or as long as I'm good, as long as I have done these handful of things in the Bible that I pick out and I think are good, and I think are important, as long as I've put forth this minimal effort and make this minimal sacrifice, then I'm all right with God. You see, we aren't so different from Naaman sometimes, are we? We think that God can be paid off. Well, God cannot be bought off. Salvation is not for sale. And salvation can never be earned with a lifetime of good deeds. Salvation is a free gift from God. In the book of Romans, at chapter 6, and at verse 23, my grandmother tells me that this is one of the first verses in the Bible that I learned. I'll have to take her word for it because I can't remember back that far. But she likes to keep telling me this is one of the first verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life is a gift of God's grace. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can begin to earn. So when we approach God from the standpoint of God, here's what I'll do in return for salvation. We're starting off on the wrong foot entirely. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. In the book of Titus, at chapter 3 and verse 5, Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." Get that? There's not anything that you and I have done to earn this. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." There's not a thing in the world that Naaman could have done to cleanse himself of his leprosy, and there's not any amount of money that he could have paid to receive it. The same thing is true with us. There's not anything that we've done to deserve it, and there's nothing that we can do to accomplish it. It's by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's the free gift of God by which we are saved. So there's a mistake that Naaman is making. I'm going to go and I'm going to pay for this. Well, he's not. Something else that we learn about Naaman that we've got to apply to ourselves, whether we're Christians or especially if we're not, is the fact that Naaman had to overcome his pride. The greatest obstacle that Naaman had in this healing was his pride. In verse 9, we read that Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Naaman comes to the door of the house of the man who is going to make him clean. And he leaves disappointed. He's disappointed because he is a man of great honor. He's a man of great valor. He's a man of great wealth, and he's used to being treated a certain way. And here he comes to this house, and the man of the house doesn't even come to the door to look at him. He sends his servant out to tell him what to do. And of all things, a servant tells him to go to the Jordan River and to dip yourself in it 7 times. Now, that's not what he wanted to hear. And that certainly isn't what he wanted to do. And he was furious. He went away in a rage. He belittled the command of the prophet, didn't he? Are not my rivers and my homeland better than the waters here in Israel? Belittling the command, making fun of it, and then going away in a rage. His negative reaction is the result of wounded pride. And the Bible makes it clear that pride is the one thing that we can be in possession of that will keep us separated from God and will keep us from coming to Him and receiving anything from Him. In the book of James, at chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10 says, "But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Remember, salvation is a gift of God's grace. Who is it given to? It's given to those who will come humbly before God. Naaman wasn't humble. He left in a rage. He left without his cleansing. James 4 continues, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." If we will come to God in humility, if we will lower ourselves before him, if we will acknowledge that we must submit to Him, then we can be cleansed, we can be saved, we can be lifted up. But there's this matter of pride. This matter of pride that stands in the way of us receiving our soul's salvation. Why is the doctrine of faith-only salvation so popular today? I've been thinking about that some lately. I've been talking with others here about that question. Why is it there are so many people who believe that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved? I think the answer to that question lies with what we're talking about here, and that is pride. It is absolutely no cost to my pride at all to acknowledge that God has a Son. There's absolutely no expense to my pride. There's no sacrifice of my pride to invite Jesus to come into my heart. That doesn't cost me anything. But to repent of my sins, as Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, repent or perish. To repent of my sins, I've got to acknowledge that I have sinned. And I've got to acknowledge that I've got to turn away from that and I've got to change the way that I'm living. That takes a great hit on my pride. I'd just soon not do that. I'd just soon not acknowledge that. Or to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, as Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 teach. Confession goes a little bit further than belief. I can believe and I can keep it to myself, but to confess that I have a Lord is to acknowledge that there is somebody who is now over me. Someone who now tells me how I must live. That takes a great hit upon my pride. And to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, you telling me I've got to go and get wet? I've got to go and I've got to get in the water and I've got to let somebody push me down underneath the water and I've got to let go and let them just push me down and everybody's standing there looking and probably snickering at what a fool I look like. And I've got to, as the Scriptures teach, I've got to put that old man to death. No thanks. Why not? Because of pride. Why is faith-only salvation so popular? Because it doesn't threaten pride at all. I can believe. I can invite into my heart all I want to. And I haven't lost anything in pride. That's not what Naaman was told to do. He was told to do something that would result in him humbling himself. And that's what God calls upon all of us to do. To come to Him in humility. To submit ourselves before Him. To listen to what He tells us to do. And to do it. To empty ourselves of pride. Friend, is pride standing between you in obedience to the gospel today? Is your pride standing between you and the salvation of your soul? It was Naaman up to this point. Fortunately, Naaman's servants were able to reason with him and to talk him out of his display of pride. How about you? Is there any reasoning with you? Another thing that we learn from Naaman, another mistake that he made that is common among so many people today, is that Naaman thought he knew how he was going to be cleansed. Did you catch that? Going back to 2 Kings 5 and at verse 11, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out. He'll call on the name of his Lord. He'll wave his hand above the place and he'll cleanse me of my leprosy.'" You see, Naaman came there. He'd already figured out how it was supposed to be. He just knew that the prophet was going to come out and make a big deal over him. See, we get in a mess when we begin to presume and to claim to know how we're going to be saved. Ask folks today, what do you have to do in order to be saved? And it's been my experience that most responses start like this: "Well, I think such and such." And that's the problem. Here's how I think it is. Here's how I think it ought to be. Instead of, "Here's what God has told me to do." You see the difference there? Naaman came saying, "I think this is how he's going to do it. I think this is the way it's going to be." He wanted cleansing, but he wanted it on his own terms. And how many people are the same way today? They're going to God and they're saying, "God, I want you to save me, and here's how I want you to do it." And where is it in this book that God has promised to save us like that? Where is it in this book that we're told that we can design our own salvation and that we can make it any way that we want to? No, indeed, the Scriptures teach just the opposite. In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Though he was a son," this is speaking of Jesus, "though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Did you get that? Jesus. Because he was willing and able to do for you what you can never do for yourself. Remember, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's absolutely nothing we can do to atone for our sins. Jesus was the only one who could do that, and he did it. And because he was obedient, and he was obedient to the point of death, God gave him the privilege of being the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That means that Jesus wrote the rules. Jesus tells us how we are going to be saved. It's not a matter of us coming to Jesus and saying, "Save me this way or that way." If we want salvation, we come to Jesus and we ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And notice, this passage, friends, says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It doesn't say to all who believe him. It doesn't say to all who accept him into their heart. It says to all who obey him. Salvation is a gift. It is a free gift of God's grace. But we have to accept it on the Lord's terms, or we don't receive it at all. There's not a thing Naaman could do to bring about his cleansing on his own accord. He had to receive it according to God's plan. Naaman, not only did he have the idea of how this was all going to be done, but after he was told by the prophet's servant what to do, he thought he could improve upon the plan. Remember back in verse 12 in our text, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, much better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Well, that sounds good, I guess, but that's not really what I'd like to do. This would be a lot better. How about if I just believe? Forget about that obey there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. How about if I just believe? What are we doing? We're offering a different possibility, aren't we? A different scenario. This is how I would like to do it. Or instead of going down in the water, how about if you just sprinkle some water on top of me? How about if you just sprinkle me with water? You see, that's the way that Naaman was thinking. Let's change it up a little bit. Let's make it different. Make it more palatable to me, and then I might be more willing to do it. Cleansing was available to Naaman. But as long as Naaman was of a mindset to do things his own way, he remained a leper. And the same thing is true with regard to you and I and our sin. If you're not a Christian, you're never going to become one until you agree to do it the Lord's way. And if you are a Christian, you have sin in your life. It's never going to be made right until you seek forgiveness on God's grounds and through God's way. The final thing I want to point out about Naaman, and then the lesson will be yours for your consideration. And that is the fact that Naaman was cleansed when he did what God told him to do. This account does have a good ending. Remember, his servant said to him, "Master, if the prophet had come out and told you to do some wondrous thing, would you not have done it?" See, there's his pride. If he told you to go and climb a mountain, you'd climb it. There's not a thing you wouldn't do. How much more if he just says to go and dip and be clean? And so Naaman was fortunate in that he had calmed down a little bit and he had another servant who cared about him and said, "Why not do it?" And so he did it. Verse 14, "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." You see, as long as Naaman complained about the conditions of his cleansing, he remained a leper. But when he did according, quote, "according to the sayings of the man of God," when he did what God told him to do, he was cleansed. And the same thing is true with you and I. As long as I was unwilling to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, I stayed in my sin. But the moment I humbled myself, I repented and turned away from the way I was living. I confessed with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord, and I was baptized in water. My sins were washed away. Not because there's magical powers in that water, but simply because I was calling on the name of the Lord. I was doing what God told me to do in order to be saved. And I received salvation on that basis through God's grace. No merit of my own, but through God's grace. Naaman didn't like these instructions, but he did them. He may not have understood, how is it I'm going to go dip in that dirty Jordan River? Why couldn't I just do it at home in those clean rivers at home? He may not have understood the purpose behind it. But when he did it, he was cleansed. You might not like it. You might not understand the purpose of it. But if you'll obey the gospel, the promise of God is that your sins will be washed away and you'll be a child of His. You see, God's promises, many of them are conditional. We may not understand or appreciate these conditions, but they're there. But when those conditions are met, God is faithful to deliver on what He has promised. Again, in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as the book begins, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God promises you eternal salvation. Jesus, His Son, died for you. He wrote. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's told you what you must do in order to be saved. Friend, if you'll do it, cleansing is there for you. You can be saved of your sins. But you've got to come to God in humility. Forgetting about preconceived ideas. Forgetting about your pride.
forgetting about looking for excuses and simply come and do what the Bible says to do, and you can be saved of your sins. There may be some present this morning who are not yet Christians, not yet a child of God. You may be a good person, like Naaman was a good person, like Cornelius was a good person, but do you not realize that you are defiled with your sin? That your sin has separated you from God. And if you remain in that condition, you'll lose your soul to an eternal hell when you die. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can cleanse you of this sin and make you a new creature. But, just like with the case of Naaman, there are conditions that must be met in order for you to be saved. What is it that is standing between you and the blood of Jesus Christ? It's not anything that God has placed there. It's coming from you. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Cast it away. Obey the gospel and receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here this morning and you understand that and you're ready to obey the gospel, we would be glad to help you and assist you with that. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment, and that would be the perfect opportunity for you to come forward and let us know what you want to do. After we're through singing, you can make the good confession with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, and we'll take you this very hour and baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That is how important it is. Don't let anything stand between you and the salvation of your soul. Child of God, if you have sin in your life, or you have struggles in your life that you need help with in a public way, we'd be glad to help you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.